Well, seeking God's help and very much in dependence on him this morning, would you turn with me to that chapter we read from the Old Testament this morning? That is the first book of Kings, and I want particularly to look at chapter 17 and verses 1 to 8. The first book of Kings, chapter 17 and verses 1 to 8. You know, as a country, we have so much to be thankful for in so many ways, don't we? I used to listen to ministers come to Bethesda when I was a boy and growing up, and this wasn't true of my granddad, but many of them would say, you know, how bad things were compared to what they used to be. And I used to get rather tired of hearing that because I used to think, well, I don't know. There are lots of things which we have, which I had, which my mum and dad never had, and my grandparents never had. And it is very true. There are many blessings in this country. There are things that we can do which our fathers and our forefathers would never have imagined was possible. And so I want to thank God for that this morning. But if we were to look at the spiritual health of our country, and indeed the spiritual health of the professing church, I don't think it is very good. There are really serious issues, aren't there? There are really serious problems. And so from that point of view, we're living in a very dangerous and perilous time, not just because of the country in which we live in, but perhaps above all because the professing Church of Jesus Christ seems to be asleep in so many ways and is not clear on some fundamental truths. The trumpet is given an uncertain sound. Well, Israel, in this passage, were living in very, very difficult times. And we must remember that Israel were God's chosen people at that time. In a sense, they represent what is the Church of Jesus Christ today. They were the forerunner of it. We read this morning that they were ruled over by a king called Ahab, and he actually did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And he turned away from the Lord God of Jehovah, who had given the land of promise to Israel. Israel was only there because of God's goodness and God's gift. And yet he turned away from God, and he married this woman called Jezebel, and that is a name which is probably known to lots of people, actually. And she was a very wicked woman, I'm sad to say. And she came from outside the land of Israel, and so she had a completely different religion. She worshipped this so-called god of Baal. And Ahab, being a weak man, gave in to his wife, and so he actually built an altar to Baal and began to worship Baal as well. And we read this significant verse in verse 34, how in those days the walls of Jericho was rebuilt. Well, when Joshua, through God, overcame Jericho and the walls came down, there was a curse put on anybody who tried to rebuild Jericho. But in the days of Ahab, such things were not worried about. Who is God? We'll rebuild Jericho, so what? So you can see that things were really getting into a pretty desperate situation. And the result was that Israel is, in a sense, trying to have it both ways. It's not that they completely forgot about their God, the Lord God Jehovah, because we read when there was this climactic end to this particular episode in the life of Israel, when Elijah destroyed the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, that Elijah said to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? So they got a foot in the camp of the Lord God Jehovah and a foot in the camp of Baal, and they couldn't quite make up their minds. And so they were trying to have it both ways. But I guess in the times we live in, there is a danger in the professing Church of Christ that we can often halt between two opinions. So on the one hand, we can serve God where it suits us, or we can follow the opinions of an unbelieving world where it cuts right across what the Bible says. And time after time, we've been, these challenges are being put to us as churches, aren't they? The most recent one, there was the assisted dying bill. And there was a challenge to the church. Are we on the side of what the Bible says, or will we go for what seemed to be, in some ways, well, a reasonable opinion of an unbelieving world? And we could think of all sorts of areas where that happens. And at times, the Christian church can seem to have even forgotten her founder and his strength and his commands. It can show itself in the most surprising of ways. I was told this a week or so ago about a very famous journalist who wrote a book on villages in Cambridgeshire. And she went to this particular village, and this is what she said. She came across an old chapel. Now, some of us might be very familiar with these old chapels. The old tortoiseshell stove at the front, and it looked very old indeed. And there was a graveyard outside the chapel, and a gravedigger was there. And so she said to the gravedigger, "Well, now, what do you know about this chapel?" Well, he said, "They may be a bit strange, but they're really nice folk." But he said, "I'll tell you what, though. They'll always talk about their chapel, but never talk about their God. Always talk about their chapel, but never talk about their God." When I heard that, it struck home, because that is so easy to do, isn't it? I'm ever so fond of the church I belong to at Betherston. But it's very easy to talk about that to the unbeliever, rather than talk about God. And we shouldn't make an idol of the church we belong to. Our loyalty must be to the living God alone. And then maybe you're someone here and you're halted between two opinions: whether to come to Christ or not, whether to repent and believe or not. And maybe you keep putting it off. On the one hand, you've got this world and there are things you enjoy in this world. But on the other hand, your conscience is troubling you. And you know that things are not really right between you and God. But you can't make up your mind. But my dear friend, it's got to be made up. And I pray God you'll make it up for Christ. Well, in this situation, God intervened, because he raised up this marvellous and amazing man, a very great man, Elijah, a prophet, and a man who was very, very brave, because he loved the Lord God, and he goes in to see Ahab, and that was a brave thing to do. And he says in verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, why this pronouncement from God? Well, we read for our second reading this morning that this was in answer to a prayer from Elijah. We could read 1 Kings 17 verse 1 and think Elijah just sort of had this word from God, this message from God, to go and tell Ahab. But if we read James, we see that that Elijah actually prayed to God about this matter. This was in answer to his prayer. And I say this morning, whatever the difficulties, whatever the problems, however great the challenges we've got in this country, never forget the power of prayer. There's incident recorded in the Old Testament, but our city was facing destruction. And there was this poor man in this city. Nobody took any notice of him, but he prayed to God. And that city was delivered through the prayer of this poor man. So as you come to your prayer meeting this week, don't worry about the greatness of the challenge. Bring it all to the Lord and remember the power of prayer. The second reason why there was this pronouncement from God, and maybe this just doesn't automatically strike us, and that is that God is a God of love. God loved Israel in very great and unspeakable measure. He loved Israel. And it may seem a hard thing that a God of love turns off the rain and dew for 3.5 years. But why did he do it? Because he loved them, because he was going to intervene in their lives, and because he wanted them to come back to him where true joy and true satisfaction alone could be found. I have 5 children, and it's a long time ago since they were young. But there were times, if they were naughty, when we had to discipline them. We had to discipline them in love. And I didn't actually find that an easy thing to do at times, I must admit. And perhaps that's good. Whatever we do in love. But I discipline them because I love them. I love them. And although it was tough for them, in the end, they were glad of it. If I hadn't cared 2 hoots about them, then I wouldn't have bothered, would I, to even have disciplined them. And it's because God did care so much for Israel that he was going to bring them up sharp. Bring them up and get them to think about him. You may be going through a tough time. Remember that God's discipline is not always pleasant, is it? But it's because he loves us. And some of the things that have happened in our lives have been very hard to understand, but they've all come from a God of love. He wants the very best for us. Well, that's why this pronouncement from God, it's an answer to prayer, because God is a God of love. But why this specific request, though, from Elijah, that it wouldn't rain? Why did Elijah ask for that? Well, there was a very specific reason, in my view. Remember, they were halting between 2 opinions. Shall we worship Baal, or shall we worship the Lord God Jehovah? Well, Baal, of course, he didn't exist. Unlike the Lord God Jehovah, who has always existed and exists today and it will exist for all eternity, forever and ever, Baal didn't exist. He was dreamt up by humanity. He was a god who was invented in the minds of people. But this is how they saw Baal. This is how Jezebel would have seen Baal. And that is that Baal was thought to be the master, the ruler. Particularly, he was the god of rain and fertility. So if it rained, then you give thanks to Baal, because he has sent the rain. That was how they were taught. That's how Jezebel and her followers and the prophets of Baal would have preached. That's what they believed. And very sadly, this is what the great majority of Israel were believing. If it rains, then let's say thank you, Baal, for it. That was why Elijah prayed that God would do something so dramatic, so that they would see that There was only one who was in control of the weather. Only one who could make it rain. Only one who people should give thanks to for the rain and everything else. And that was the Lord God Jehovah. So what Elijah was doing was he was wanting to challenge the false theology of Baal at its source. Jehovah, he is the Lord of creation. He makes it rain. He is the ever-living God. He is always present. So please, God, give a practical demonstration that you are in charge. That's what lies behind Elijah's request. It wasn't something he just dreamt up. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment matter. There was a wonderful theology behind it. There was a wonderful truth behind it. Lord, show this people who you love that you are God, that you are in control, and show them that the worship of Baal is utterly false and deeply dishonouring to you. Now, there are some lessons from this, aren't there? And the first thing is this, that I'm not quite sure how some church leaders would behave today. Very sadly, and I do say this in love, there are some of our church leaders, professing church leaders, and I very much fear that they would say, well, actually, we don't want to be too hard on Baal worship, do we? We've got to be loving, we've got to be kind. There are things that we can link up with them. There's a common theme, isn't there? Let's take the good and let's have an interfaith service between Baal and Jehovah. Let's mix the two up. But that's holy God dishonouring, isn't it? Holy God dishonouring. Elijah would have been furious at such a thought, because this is exactly what he was trying and praying that Israel will be delivered from. So we can't halt between two opinions and say, well, there's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we know that there are other beliefs. Now, we should never be bigoted. We should never be unkind. But we've got to hold fast the truth in Jesus. We've got to hold fast to the gospel. And we cannot compromise that, because it's God dishonouring. The second lesson is that we do need to understand where people are in their thinking. I personally find I need a lot of prayer in that area. I need to pray really to really understand where people are. Now, I was brought up in a Christian family and brought up to go to a chapel from when I was a baby. So I was brought up in a Christian home and in a Christian atmosphere. And I learnt about the Bible, well, from baby days. But I would go to Sunday school morning and Sunday school afternoon, and there I'd be taught the Bible and talked about the Lord Jesus and so on. And although, sad to say, I turned my back on it when I was a late teenager, God was very gracious. In a sense, you never do shake off that upbringing, and I thank God that I didn't. But the majority of people in this world were not brought up like me. And when I chat to my neighbours and chat to other people, I need to realise that most people don't even know the Bible. Most people don't even know these great biblical characters, because they've never been told them, never been taught them. And so you need to get where people are. Also, we need to understand, what are the idols in people's lives? Israel had Baal, and they were putting their trust in him, sadly. But what do we as, what do unconverted people put their trust in? It could be all sorts of things, couldn't it? So we want to be happy. So, well, let's have a lot of money. It might be that there's some sort of particular pleasure we think, well, that'll make us happy. Maybe some form of perversion. We think, that'll make us happy. It may be that we've got to get on and on. Now, I'll tell you what, wanting to do our very best is right. But sometimes people can make an idol of work and an idol of getting on. It is easily, very possible. My idol when I became a teenager, well, before I was a teenager, was cricket. I absolutely loved it. Well, there's nothing wrong with cricket. I remember when I was a young lad going to St. Lawrence, Canterbury, and as the players came off the field, a very famous batsman called Colin Cowdrey shook my hand. I thought, wow, this is marvellous. I remember going home and we sat down for supper and my mum said to me, you haven't washed your hands, Peter. I said, oh, damn, the Colin Cowdrey shaking the hand. I'm not going to wash my hands. You see, that's how absolutely besotted I was with cricket. And it was an idol. In other words, it came before everything. It certainly came before God. Now, my dear friends here this morning, we need to remember that there are so many things which we can get into which turn us away from God. And yet, if we want to be really happy, really know true joy, then we've got to come to know God through Jesus Christ. We've got to know His peace, His pardon, His forgiveness, His joy. There's an amazing word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures of earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. On New Year's Day today, forgive these stories, friends, but on New Year's Day today, this year, I went to Bedford, and I went to this ward quite early in the morning, where my 94-year-old dad lay dying. He'd been a Christian for many years. And he was going to have to leave everything, literally everything, and he knew he was dying. But I cannot tell you how happy he was. I really mean it. He was really happy. He was so disappointed that he didn't go to heaven in the ambulance when it took him from his home to the hospital. He was so happy because he was going to see Jesus. He was going to be with Jesus. His treasure had been built in heaven. Now one day we're all going to have to come to that place where we say goodbye to this life. And we will enter a never-ending eternity. It's a choice between heaven and hell. Where is your treasure this morning? Where is it? Is it in heaven? Or is it on this earth? Well, I must quickly move on. I think another lesson is this wonderful prayer of faith. Pray that God would do something to show people his reality, show an area his reality. My little grandson called Charlie. He was a dear little boy, and when he was 3 3/4, he died. He had a brain tumour. He made a wonderful end, actually. He's with the Lord in heaven. No doubt about that. Whatsoever. But it was a very, very sad time in one sense. For many years, Mary and I prayed for a daughter of ours who had been baptised And then she'd gone a long way from the Lord. And I mean a long way. And we prayed that God would come into her life and show her again his goodness. Well, during that sermon that we preached at Charlie's funeral, a never-to-be-forgotten occasion, God spoke to her and he heard the prayer of Mary and me. In other words, he did something to shake this lovely girl up and bring her to her senses. And sometimes something can come into our lives just like it did in the life of Elijah and the life of Israel. And God does something to show us his reality. It may be a friend dying. It may be some catastrophe as we see it. Something to shake us. And I want us to notice briefly this morning God's care of his people. Elijah was told by God when he given this incredible message to Ahab, you're to go and turn yourself eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Now, the word hide means that. After all, Ahab was going to search the land of Israel for 3.5 years to find Elijah to try and kill him. So in the midst of this prolonged drought, God took care of Elijah, didn't he? Now we as Christians are not immune from natural disasters. We're not immune from problems. When we had the great crash in 2008, the financial crash, Christians in business weren't somehow suddenly immune from the effect of that. We all suffered it. We're not immune from sickness. We're not immune from disappointments, are we? But God will care for us. And if you are in trouble this morning and in difficulty, I'll give you this word, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. See how he hid Elijah at the brook Cherith and kept him safely there. It was a very unlikely place, wasn't it? And God does care for us, doesn't he? He will take care of us. And he will supply our every need. Well, he did it in one way by ordinary means, the brook Cherith. Elijah needed to drink, didn't he? There was nothing miraculous about the brook Cherith. It was there. And God hid him there. And we have our own brook Cherith as God's people in difficulty. God will supply our every need. But it was by ordinary means. But if necessary, he will also do it by extraordinary means. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, verse 6 says. Elijah needed more than water. He needed some bread and he needed some meat. And so God, notice he's in charge of all creation, he used ravens to bring Elijah bread and flesh morning and evening. There's a remarkable hymn by John Newton, which begins, Elijah's example declares, whatever distress may betide, that when the Lord's people have need, his goodness will find out a way. And that hymn goes on in the next verse to say, more likely to rob than to feed were ravens which fed upon prey. This was not a natural thing for ravens to do, was it? To bring Elijah meat, they would have gobbled it up themselves ordinarily, wouldn't they? They were birds of prey for themselves. But God so ordered it and ordered them that he was going to feed Elijah by these miraculous and these amazing means. Now, I tell you, my dear friends, that in difficulty, in trial, in these times of drought, as it were, we could say, symbolically we could say, God will at times use the most extraordinary means to feed us, to supply our need, to sustain us. God will use the world. Maybe God may use our greatest enemy. The heart of every man is in the hand of the Lord. My God shall supply your every need. Be encouraged. Now think of this, you know, Elijah at Brook Cherith. Every morning he would have to sort of bow down, wouldn't he, and drink of the river. And then he would look up to see how those ravens coming. I mustn't over spiritualize, but surely there is this in it. We need to look up to the Lord in prayer, don't we? We need to look up to the Lord in prayer that he might help us through and support us in every circumstance. And lastly this morning, I wanted to notice the walk of faith which God asks his people to walk through. And it was a walk of faith for Elijah. You may say, well, he had the brook and he had the ravens. How did he need faith? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it came to pass that the brook dried up. Now, it didn't suddenly dry up. You think about it. As he looked at that brook, and there was no rain, day by day, the brook got smaller. Day by day, it decreased in size until it became a trickle. No water. And then it dried up. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where everything's been okay, but then it begins to dry up and dry up. And you think, well, unless the situation changes, I cannot continue. And Elijah must have thought that. And so Elijah could have got his map out, couldn't he? And thought, well, now, where would be a jolly good place to go? I wonder where there's some water. What I could do to get out of this terrible situation. But he didn't get his map out, did he? He waited on the Lord. And so we read these wonderful words. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. He stayed until the Lord spoke to him. What a man of faith Elijah was. James tells us he was a man of like passions, and so he was. But he had wonderful faith which God gave him. He wanted to be directed by the Lord, because the Lord says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So he waited. And then God said, Elijah, you're going to leave here. You're going to go to Zarephath, and there a widow woman's going to sustain you. That seemed even more amazing, didn't it? But he waited. Whatever trying situation we're in, dear friends, and sometimes, I've known some, I can tell you, and it's very easy to try and get yourself out of this and that. And of course, we have to use sanctified wisdom. But if we're where God has placed us, then never think of departing from where God has placed us unless he says, you go. And sometimes we have to wait and wait and wait, and we see the brook drying up and we say, I can't carry on, Lord. I just cannot carry on. But the Lord will not let you down. He will not let your faith down. And very lastly this morning, because the time's gone, hasn't it? Elijah went to Zarephath, and I find this a wonderful thing, because, I mean, obviously God amazingly supplied not only Elijah's needs, but the widow woman and her son who he went to live with. But Zarephath was outside of the borders of Israel. Remember, why was there the drought? So people would return to God. But they hadn't. They were stubborn. They were refusing. And so where did God send Elijah? Outside the borders of Israel. God's people had not repented, they had not returned, so God says, well, I'm going to bring my message outside of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ made reference to it in his first sermon, didn't he? And I find that so sad that Israel, despite all that was happening, still would not listen. But then we can be like that, can't we? My dear friends, let us search our hearts and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And the Lord bless us with his faith in the God of Elijah. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.